Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to read verses 20 through 27. And I said a little bit ago, I'm not being able to see very well tonight. So if I happen to trip up, like usual, which is nothing out of the ordinary for me, you just go with the flow. How does that sound? And I'm going to read verse 20, and you read with me on 21 down through the end of the chapter, please. I'll read verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And tonight I want to bring a study from the book of Proverbs on lessons from Proverbs. And if you're writing things down, it's going to be on self-control tonight. Very, very important subject, self-control. So pray with me now, and let's ask the Lord that he might help us to be good listeners and good learners. So Father, help us now, I pray. Help me, I pray, to make it clear. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd open our hearts and our minds to this. Lord, such an important lesson it is. Bless now, I pray, our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, you may be seated. This week, our lesson will deal primarily with the verses that we just read, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. And you're going to notice in these verses that Solomon talks about body parts, of all things. Body parts, five of them, in fact, that should be controlled. Someone said one time, take care of the little things and the big things will take care of themselves. I believe in that phrase, there's a lot of wisdom. Take care of the little things, and the bigger things will take care of themselves. And likewise, by learning to control each individual part that is mentioned here in the book of Proverbs, we can learn to have, if I may use the terminology, total self-control. And some illustrations of self-control and the lack of self-control can be found in a couple of different chapters. Now, we're not going to go to those chapters tonight. But I want to give you, if I may, the references to those with the names that you're going to recognize as far as those who had little or no self-control. First of all, 1 Samuel chapter 18, and that would be verses 8 through 15, and that would be David and King Saul. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the story of David and Bathsheba. And both of these chapters in the Bible give us physical illustrations of those who lacked a real self-control or spirit control, if I may use those words, because the Bible tells us here about these different body parts that we need to beware of. Now, I'm going to give you an outline, but I want you to listen just very, very carefully, because the first one that is mentioned tonight is the heart. Chapter 4 and verse 23, a very famous verse. Most people have it memorized. It's in their heart right now. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Boy, what a strong verse that is. Keep thy heart, but it doesn't say just guard it. It says to guard it with all diligence. In other words, it takes a lot of hard work and preparation to guard your heart, to keep your heart. It's a military term that the Lord strategically placed in the Word of God, to put a garrison around our hearts. A garrison, in other words, that those things that would come into our heart are kept out by a garrison that's put around it. And there are many things from which we should keep our hearts. And we should guard our hearts. For example, we should keep our hearts from getting hurt and doing hurt. You know, somebody say, oh, you hurt my heart, or that hurts my heart, or my heart is aching over that. Well, the Bible mentions, first of all, need to guard your heart, not only from being hurt, but from hurting others. Keep your heart from being damaged. Keep your heart from being destroyed. Keep your heart from being defiled because of sin. My goodness, today, the only way things that go into your heart, the Word of God says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Dr. House taught a lesson one time, and I believe it's accurate the way that he said it. But he said, as a man thinketh into his heart, through your eye gates, through your hands, through your five senses, and thinking into your heart. How does it get into your heart? It gets into your heart through your five senses. And so as a man thinketh into his heart, so is he. And so we must be very, very careful about that. And there are also different ways to keep things. Listen, we can use care and strength or even calling on help to care for things. And there is nothing more important than keeping our heart. Because why? Look what the Bible says in verse 23. For out of it are the issues and sneezes. Boy, I'm glad that's over with. And out of it are the issues of life. In your life, it comes from your heart. And so, listen, you pray in your heart. You think in your heart. You read your Bible in your heart. Very few sit down and read their Bibles out loud, but you read it in your heart. You're looking at it, and the Word of God is going into your heart. Listen, the people that we are around and the books that we read and the places we go and all the rest of it can and will damage our hearts if we are not careful. Oh, be careful what goes into your heart. Be careful what you allow. The psalmist even said, I put a guard around my eyes. Around my eyes to be careful what goes into my heart because it comes through my eyes first. One of Satan's constant attacks is to get our hearts against godliness. And today we're living in a Christianity to where righteousness now looks like limits in our lives. Somebody wants to do what's right, what they call evil good and good evil. And it even happens in Christian circles. A young man that I spoke with one time, I asked him why he had started drinking. He told me that he talked to God about it and God said it was okay. I was trying to think, where is that at in the Bible? Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And whoso putteth alcohol to a man's lips gets a curse on himself. Looking on it with desire when it begins to move itself aright in the glass. And what I'm saying right now, many people will simply disagree with, but yet the Bible does not smile on alcoholic consumption. But where did this individual get the idea that God told him that it was okay? Of course, no answer was given when I asked that. The reason that that keeping our heart is vital is because out of it are the issues of life. Out of what? Well, out of the heart, down deep. When someone is in love with someone, they say, I love you with all of my kidneys. No, they may have said kidneys at one time. In some cultures, they do. And of course, in the Bible, that talks about a deep love comes from the bowels. And we've laughed about that when I gave a Bible study on the bowels, as we did. But the Bible, that the deepest part of a human body for them, they say, I love you with my bowels. Today we say, I love you with my heart. But we're not talking about the red muscle that pumps blood through our bodies. We're talking about that part of us, that emotion part of us. Keep your heart with all diligence. And when our hearts are kept right, there will be an issue or a flow of good substance coming out of your heart. Think about the people you know who perhaps are evil in their actions. What kind of a heart do they have? They have an evil heart. Why? Because if they had a good heart, now we know the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'm aware of all that, and some folks even online, maybe even in this room, have already quoted that verse in your heart or in your mind or wherever you quoted it at, that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's very, very true. But the bottom line is there are people that have an evil heart, and out of that evil heart come evil things, evil words and evil intentions and evil actions. It all happens. And that's why you as a child of God must guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything comes from the heart. And so what we allow to come into our heart Should I even say this? What we allow into our heart is actually what we are becoming. What we allow into our hearts is what we are becoming. So be careful. The second body part that's mentioned here in this particular passage is found in verse number 24, and that would be the mouth, or lips, if you want to put it there, because lips are often put in the Bible in place of what comes out of the mouth, what is spoken. It says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. A crooked mouth, a lying mouth, a deceitful mouth, a dirty mouth, all the rest of it, it just goes there. And we should set a watch over our mouths, a guard, watch our mouths, a garrison that will be in front of our mouths. Not only what we allow to go into our hearts and to come out of our mouths, but what comes out of our mouths. Has anybody ever told you you need to bite your tongue before you say something? When I was a teenager, they said, you spent the dime, you might as well make the call. Got to be careful what comes out of your mouth. And so often somebody will have something come out of their mouth. Rather than a blessing, they might have a cursing come out of their mouth. You can't put those words back in your mouth. They're already out. They're gone. I mean, they are out. They're out there. So you got to put a guard over your mouth, according to this. And there are many ways that we can harm our hearts and others with our lips. I've written down a few. Cursing. God deliver us from cussing Christians. And I mean that. Cussing preachers, cussing deacons, cussing Sunday school teachers. Years and years ago, I was invited to preach in a Southern Baptist church in Illinois. And I knew the man. He was a good guy. And I was supposed to come and speak to their children's church and play my 12-string guitar and sing songs to the kids and all the rest of it and go on a bus route. And I remember I was on a bus route one morning and the bus driver stopped to pick up some children who apparently had been delinquent. And he looked at the children as he opened up the store and he said, where in the H-E double hockey sticks have you been? I nearly swallowed my tongue. Boop. He cursed at those kids. He wasn't talking about the doctrine of hell. He was not saying hello minus the O. He was using cursed language with these children getting on the bus. And I thought, man, and I talked to the man whom I went to preach for or to speak for and told him about it. And that man didn't need to be greeting children on a bus. That man needed to be sitting in a Sunday school class or in a church service and listening to the man of God preach the word of God to him about cleaning up his dirty mouth and being a good influence on children is what he needed. Cursing, swearing, lying, slandering, arguing, dirty innuendos, shady talk, unclean conversations. The Bible says, put these things far from ye, from thee. A youth director had a youth meeting, and he invited hundreds of young people to come to it. And this was up in the state of Minnesota. And the man who was invited to speak said, now, young people, I want to tell you a joke. And then he said, now, it's not dirty. First of all, he didn't need to say that. What did that put in the children's mind, the teenagers who were there? That was a horrible thing for that individual to say. He needed to repent and get right with God is what he needed to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 6 and verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. And so that's something we're supposed to guard is our mouth. And Scripture is very plain in telling us what kinds of people have froward mouths. And he said right here, naughty people and wicked people. That's the people that have dirty mouths. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Wow. Strong language about a froward mouth. One that is drawn away from what is right and one that is drawn to that which is not good and that which is not right. A man in our church one night walked out that door after church one night and told me an off-color joke. Before I could tell him to shut up, he had it out of his mouth. Couldn't believe it. It bothered me and bothers me to this day, by the way. It really honestly does. And I wish he hadn't done it. So we've talked here about, first of all, about the heart. Secondly, about the mouth. Thirdly, about the eyes. You have your Bible there, verse 25 of chapter 4. It says, let thine eyes look straight on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now, why wait until temptation comes before you make the decision to do this? Why not decide that your eyes are just not going to do it? Keeping your eyes. Listen, there's enough internet pornography today, temptation that comes across on any program you want. I mean, they're trying to pass laws in places now to where they don't want young people to get some of these apps on their phone to where they have access to these filthy sites. And all they have to do is put in a wrong address or a wrong URL or whatever it might be. And what I'm saying is there's no guard over many people's eyes, and children these days are not being guarded from it as they should be. Like telling them they can't have an app is going to fix it. I'm sorry, it's not going to fix it. If there's a will, there's a way, and they will find a way, you see. And so, just much wiser to think ahead, and when temptation comes, the answer is no. You know, here's the thing that a lot of people overlook. They decide to make a decision when it shows up. No, that decision needs to be made before it shows up. A glimpse of it, turn your head. I remember I was driving along one time when I was a college student, and there was a man for whom I worked in the college, and we were traveling from point A to point B, and he said, look at that. I wish he hadn't said that. All it was a billboard, and it was an indecently clad female. And he talked about, that's a shame. That's shameful. I said, well, yeah, well, why did you tell me to look at it? Why did you tell me to look over that way? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have looked at it. It wasn't a porno magazine, but it was pretty close, I'm sure, because it was on a billboard right out there in public where everybody could see it. And you know, the bottom line is the eyes are not guarded as they should be. And it's interesting to note what Job did, and he made a promise with his eyes. Let me show you this. Have you got your Bible there? Job 31 in verse 1. I love the book of Job for so many reasons. And some of you may have this passage already memorized, and that's if you do, that's a good thing. But the Bible says in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Do you see where the whole idea here is? Looking the wrong way at a maid. Call that anything you want to. Call that modern day pornography. Call that lasciviousness. Call that anything you want to. Job said, I have made a promise. I have made a covenant with my eyes. God made a covenant with his people, a promise that he has never broken. Job said, I made a promise with my eyes. I'm not going to look that way. I'm going to look away. And if I see it, I'm going to look away from it. You don't realize today how bad pornography is in our churches, not just with men, but with women. It's the same everywhere you go. I mean, and you listen to preachers on a platform, and they know what's going on in their churches, and they talk about it, and they will say, it's not just the men folk, it's the women folk as well. And that's a very true statement, you see. Making a covenant with the eyes. David gives us a good idea of what kind of covenant we should make with our eyes. In in the book of Psalms, you got your Bible there? I love this. Psalm 101. Psalm 101 in verse 3. And David makes a very plain statement. And he uses a word in inspiration and preservation that God placed there in the Bible so strategically. And he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He said, I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to set. Look at the word set. It's talking about purposeful setting. It's not talking about coming across it on a commercial on TV or coming across it on a billboard while you're out driving. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the purposeful taking and opening up your phone or opening up your computer or opening up that magazine that you've hidden under the mattresses somewhere or anything else and setting it in front of your eyes. And David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's a covenant. That's a promise. And so he says, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And David should know what he's talking about. He waited until temptation came on that rooftop with Bathsheba. And he did not turn away. He ran after it, you see. Of course, that we know the story of David and Bathsheba. And he made the wrong decision. There's a fourth body part that is mentioned here. And that is the feet. The feet. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established. The word ponder simply means this. And you might want to write this in your Bible. It means to prepare. It means to prepare or to make, literally. Prepare. Don't let life just be devil may care, happen chance, let it come as it does. He's talking here about preparing the way of your feet. I will ponder the path of my feet. I'll think through this. I'm going to design it. I'm going to make a way. In other words, we are to prepare a path and make our path so that we know where we are going and we need to know where we are not going. Again, I hate to bring illustrations up like this, but many, many years ago, 1976, I went to Boston, Massachusetts to help our college president and I think his vice president and some other preacher boys. We were going to start a church in Canton is what we were doing. We were helping start a church in Canton, Massachusetts. But we had to go through Boston. And the man who was driving said, don't look too close. We're driving through what they call the combat zone. The combat zone was the red light district. Why we had to go through that part of town, I don't remember. But we had to drive straight through to get from point A to point B. I'm thinking it might have been better if we would have just chosen another street. I think that would have been best, but I wasn't in charge. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Thinking about which way you're going to go. I'm not going to go that way. I know what's down there. I'm not going to drive that way. I know where the temptation is there. I know over here where the prostitutes run and all the rest of it. And I know where those houses are, where they work. No, you need to avoid those. Ponder the path of your feet. Prepare the path that you're going to take so that you go on the right way, you see. And that's very, very important. And it says, to let thy ways be established. And again, we must establish in our hearts in advance those places that we will or will not go to or by, you see. I want you to notice, if you would please, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There is a verse there that I simply want you to see. And that's in chapter 5 and verse 15. And again, we're talking about the feet. So notice the use of the words that are here. See then that you walk. See that? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? Does that mean stand up straight, have good posture? Well, no. Though that might be the first thing we're talking about upright. It means to this, to walk exactly in the right way, to walk perfectly. In other words, let your footsteps be established. Plan where you're going to go. Plan what you're going to do and all the right. You know, most people get in trouble because they don't have a plan for their feet. And they just show up wherever they go. They do whatever feels good. If it feels good, they do it. And this is why preaching and Sunday school and Bible reading are so vitally important in our lives. We've got to consistently be learning how to walk perfectly, how to walk circumspectly, how to keep that path straight and not let it vary from the right hand or the left. Thank you, Dr. Lee Robertson, for getting that from the Word of God. And so, the last body part that is mentioned are the hands. or in this particular case, the hand, which is speaking of both. Look at verse 27. Isn't it nice how the Lord laid all this out in the Bible? Just one right after another. Verse 27 says, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." There's that right hand and left thing I just referred to. And I said, thank you, Dr. Lee Robertson, for saying, right down the middle, right down the path, not to the right hand, not to the left. I can hear Lee Robertson saying that right now. And of course, he was right. And no man had a testimony quite like Dr. Lee Robertson. Now, from there, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're almost done, so we'll be done here just very, very shortly. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Now, why did God put that in Deuteronomy? And why did God put that in Proverbs chapter 4? Don't miss this. It's because we have a tendency to turn. That's our tendency. And because of that, he gave them a command, not an admonition, mind you. He gave them a command not to turn to the right, not to turn to the left, but to keep it right down the middle and keep it the way that it ought to be. And so as Christians, our objective is to follow God's commandments. And Satan's objective, however, is to get us to do one thing, and that's to turn aside. It's to get us to turn aside. Now, Billy Graham said this years ago, and I believe I have the quote mostly right, so allow me a little bit of license here to be wrong exactly. He said, "It is not wrong for a bird to land on your head." He says, "But it would be wrong to let that bird make a nest in your hair." He said, "It's not wrong to see it. It's wrong to look a second time." That made a lot of sense, because with a lot of temptation, you can't help but see it because it's right there. It's in the newspapers. Remember those? It's in the funny papers, believe it or not. It's in the advertisements. It's in your Walmart ad. It's in your store. It's in your clothing store ads. It's all of that. It's there. To see it is one thing. To look a second time is where you end up getting in trouble. Turning to the right hand or to the left, you see. And so the Word of God makes it clear. And the reason you should not turn to the right hand or to the left is because there's error in both. Did you notice that? We're told not to go to the right or the left, because on either way, there is error. So it says, well, it's not that bad, or it is that bad. Well, don't go to the right hand or to the left, because there's error there. And listen, we find truth by staying on course and following Jesus. Friends and family oftentimes cause us to turn to the right hand or to the left, and we get our eyes off of Jesus, and thus our lives are put off course. It's amazing even how family can do that to you. It's amazing. And friends can do that. And you walk away saying, well, I didn't think I'd ever do that. I ended up doing it. And so we're admonished to keep it right down the middle. Like, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. Now, all that to bring us to this. You remember the song that we've taught here to our children and did it on vacation Bible time and children's church and Sunday school classes? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, oh, what you see. Also, be careful, little feet, where you go. Little mouth, what you say. Little hands, what you do. Little heart, whom you trust. And though the song is a bit juvenile, and it is, it brought a smile in your faces, I saw. Even though it's a juvenile song, it teaches a great truth, you see. And if children could learn it while they're little and then carry it into their teenage years, it might save a lot of problems in their lives. And they're talking here in the Bible about self-control. Don't be one of those who says, well, why didn't God stop me? Because it's not God's responsibility to stop you. It's your responsibility to stop in the power of the Spirit. And the problem with that is many believers today are not in their Bibles enough to have spirit filling or anything else. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the word of God says. And let the Bible teach us so very clearly about that. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Ephesians 5, and then Colossians 6. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But that's the problem. Word of Christ is not dwelling in believers today richly because many believers are not in it. And so self-control. Learn to say no. Learn to look the other way. Learn to say, no, that's not right, and I'm not going to do it. And learn, I think one of the most important lessons that I was ever taught was make decisions before anything ever happens. For example, the man who came to our church many years ago up in Woodland Park offered me a telephone system. I've told you this story before. I want to tell it again. In our church, we had two princess phones. One of them had a cracked case. One of them was sort of a light blue, and the other one was a burgundy color. And he came in and wanted to offer us one of those telephone systems that you put in a closet, and you run the lines through the church, kind of like a Merlin system. But he asked me if I would backdate the receipt of his donation. And I said, you know I can't do that. And he said to me, I know you can't. And he knew that my answer would be no. It wasn't a temptation to me. It was not and by the way, it's not a temptation to me right now. We do need new phones, but that's a different subject altogether. Bottom line is, I think it's great that you learn that someone offers you a drink. No, not a matter of, well, let me think about it, or I'll pray about it, or I'll ask God and see what he says. Someone offers you some pornography. Somebody offers you an illegal deal. Somebody offers you something that is unsavory and wrong, illegal. The answer should be no, not I'll think about it. Say, what if I offend somebody? Tough Rocco's kid, offend them all you want to. Tell them no. That's the way it's supposed to be.